Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we thank you this morning for another time to advance in our study and learning in your word and at your word. We ask this morning that you flood our understanding with yours. And all questions are answered, all doubts dissolved, and everything that looks like a myth or a mystery in our minds unraveled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Together as a church, we hold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. And this study is glorified as we're edified and built up by the power of the Holy Spirit alongside the body of Christ and those who hear us. Amen. Let's have a seat. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 15. Did I say 15 again? 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, remember I did mention that because scripture says the Old Testament books, that the prophecies about Jesus are much more, the prophecies of the Old Testament about Jesus are much more in patterns than in the thus saith the Lord moment. Remember that in John 5, 45, let's start from 39, it says, search your scriptures for them, you think you have eternal life, that they will testify of me, you will not come to me, that you have life. When you say that they will testify of me, it's not really in the prophecies, as it were, it's more in the pattern. I'm going to try to explain something, maybe we'll go on Sunday service, how that, you know, if we just backtracked a bit in the Matthew 24 narrative of the prophecies of Jesus, or the things Jesus said about the end of the world, just backtracked a bit, and we'll read the same things on the lips of the prophets of the Old Testament, and they came to pass. So, which means that we can pick the patterns. They came to pass right then, even before, the certain things that he said in Matthew 24 that came to pass, that had been prophesied before, and they came to pass before he came. And they also came to pass after, which means there are prophecies that are picked also in patterns. You know, so, I mean, so that further, shall I say, buttresses the fact that we must read backwards to understand Bible doctrine. We must read backwards. So it says, given by expression of God's prophecy for doctrine, reproof, correction, to the righteousness. And we said that, which means that what Paul is writing is from the scriptures. The context of his letters will be the Old Testament books. Our question has been, does the New Testament retain the context of the Old? The grammar stuff, because it's transliterated or translated from the Hebrew to the Greek. The culture, no. The culture is Old Testament. It will pass away. Just like God circumcises, but he doesn't use the foreskin of the male. But the foreskin of the male was used in the Old Testament books as Old Testament. But circumcision is of the heart. And it didn't start with New Testament books. Because in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 5, let me just see that, you will see that circumcision also mentioned. Jeremiah 30. And verse 5 and 6 will circumcise your heart. So circumcision, cultural, pass away. Circumcision, doctrine, eternal. You know, so those are the Old and New Testament explanations. It's not in the books. It's in the words. It's in the context of what was being said, or let's say the messenger. I would like to put it like this. I may change it also, that the Old Testament part of the Old Testament, the Old Testament part of the Old Testament books is the messenger of the message, which means the cultural context that was used, but the message remains the same. So we said, therefore, that what then does it retain? It retains the theology. The theology will not change, such that the instructions in the New Testament books by the authors of the epistles are taken directly from the lips or the writings of the Old Testament authors. So the instructions don't change. I reiterate some things, like I said at the World Changers Conference, the notes I gave us. So we said that the use of the term New Testament is found and rested on the very text of the Old Testament books, Jeremiah 31, from 31 to 34. Paul definitely use Exodus and Jeremiah in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where he was talking about the New Testament. Which means the books can't be Old Testament if the understanding of the New Testament is found in the Jewish scriptures. In fact, I don't know, if I'm going to change the meaning today, I might not be exactly precise, and I'm going to rename the Old Testament, I'll just call it Hebrew scriptures. The distinction for me will be language and culture. The Hebrew scriptures, and then the New Testament will be Greek scriptures of God's word. Is that clear? The Hebrew scriptures of God's word, the Hebrew writings of God's word, then the Greek writings of God's word. So I would rather see them as translations primarily, and transliterations rather than alterations. I mean, this is just me, you know, in the way I would look at them. So we say, well, this calls for a critical review. The grouping of Old and New Testaments would be needless if this dichotomy did not exist. So therefore, the grammatical context is what might change, because in this instance, we'll be interpreting through the eyes of another culture. Therefore, let me just say this quickly and move. I've touched on this one, just going over those notes. The inability, as I said, what's most critical here? The inability to fixate our Christology beyond a fulfillment of prophecies of the Hebrew scriptures and the Old Testament, or very weakly as types and shadows, gives us many problems, which means that when we start talking about Jesus as just a promise from the Old Testament, we're going to have a lot of problems. And then the New Testament is validated by the Old Testament, and we begin to have problems like, who is Jesus? Do you prefer God to Jesus or Jesus to God? And all those queries come up again because we don't know which context takes goes away. So I'll say it like this, that we must therefore read the Old Testament like the early church read it. And they read it as their only, pardon my bad grammar, their only God's word. That's how they read it, as their only God's word. They didn't read it like there was something else they should read. That was all that they read. So that's where we came up with the concept of identification unifiers, which we have not even scratched the surface yet. We are still studying identification unifiers from the Old and New Testament. We are yet to look at it in our world today. And I believe in this series we might just move a bit further. That, okay, how do I, if something happened, something was written 2,000 years ago, how is it God's word to me today when the language has changed, the culture has changed, just like the Old Testament books? How does it apply? So we look at the unifiers in our world. So we said that the supernatural worldview of the Old Testament authors was retained by the New Testament authors, which means that worldview does not change. Look at the concept of the tithe. The tithe is a Chaldean culture, and it's not just a Chaldean culture. Anyway, if you come to Africa, I know something in the native custom of many African cultures, particularly Nigeria, where the first time you walk, I remember my dad said this one, and I was looking at him, he said, when did you collect your first salary? I said, I told him then, I think it was not necessarily salary. Then he said, oh, where did you make your first money? Because naturally, if you make money, you take, the first thing you make, you give it to your parents. Who knows that culture? Did you do it? You know it. You all know it. Sense knowledge. You do apply it. You take the money. You know, some of us will have removed money for many things. Your iPhone, you take the, you want to make every. So, you know, he said, that's our culture. It's not because they read the Bible. It's just that you use it to honor, you know, and, you know, honor people. So you have the 10% too. It's a Chaldean culture. So pay attention here. The New Testament author does not tell you to pay tithes. Oh, no, he doesn't say that. Because if he does that, then a lot of other things will fall in. But That's why we said that, what is the lesson there? What's the message? I remember something that Reverend Chris Okoti said years ago, and it really got me thinking. It was somewhere in the middle 90s. He said that that in every parable, he said there's fiction, faction, and the lesson. That there's a fiction part, which is mean a story, not necessarily a lie, but it's just facts put up together to present a story. There's a faction, which means that you can relate with what is being said. So, but you should not be particular about the fiction and faction. Like, look at what is the message there, you know. And so, the lesson of the tithe is that you honor people in authority over your life. You honor, you show honor and respect to the poor, to the strangers, to the widows, and to those who serve. So that's the lesson. So the New Testament author will not say pay 10% or X, etc. But the New Testament author uses that same principle of giving and honor. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. Those who labor and teach. Of course, in 1 Corinthians 9, when Paul also talks about taking care of the oxen, he does not care for the oxen. That's not what he's talking about. 1 Corinthians 9 as well. Then you go to the concept of widows. Of course, Paul gives restriction. 1 Timothy 5, James 1:27 also shows that widows, poor, the orphan, the strangers. Hebrews 13:1, entertain strangers. You know, so you see that the concept, the lesson is there, but the culture is not prominent. Does it make sense? The culture is not there, but the culture was the mode. So what's going on is this. So somebody now asked me a question. The person is the one looked at me and said, then, I mean, does it mean that, for example, if God uses the culture of the tithe, okay, which Abraham did by himself, Jacob promised by himself, and then he uses that culture to still communicate the concept of giving, generosity, honor, then does it mean that there was at some point in those cultures a semblance of the worship of God such that it became useful eventually? Well, it's dicey. The truth is, humanity, everywhere in humanity, there is a thirst for God. That's how God made man. There is a thirst. It's perverted, it's twisted, and all of that. So, He will, as his custom is, he will use what's available. And what's available, even if it's a perverse state, you know, becomes eventually, you know, when the power of the Spirit gets on those kind of things, it reforms them in such a way that they become beautiful and useful. So yes, different nations at some point will have had that taste of his worship. And it comes to you. So we'll look at it as well, because I think it's a critical question, because to look at the fact that, okay, if God would use this and use that, and to be able to use something means that it's close to what you want to see. So, did that culture have an origin of the worship of God? Oh, sure, because God made man. And that's important. Because he made man, and this is what defeats the theory of the tulip. The total deprivation concept of this Calvinism. I say, no, there's nothing good in man. There's nothing good in man. And then you look at the fact that God used, I told someone, the accommodation principle of the Old Testament, where God permits, right, defeats the thinking that there's nothing good in man. Because all we read in the Old Testament will be God's accommodation of human culture, ethos, religion to bring in his word. So you can't say there's nothing good at all. So that total deprivation concept is dead on arrival because it doesn't sit well with the way scriptures are written. Anyway, so does the supernatural world context of the Old Testament, is it retained by the New Testament author? We said yes. And yesterday we looked at who a prophet is. Jeremiah 23, I didn't read Job 15 and verse 6 and 7, is the man who stands to hear, receive from the supernatural world, from the host of heaven. So, if any man speaks without standing or sitting with or receiving from the host of heaven, that man is a false prophet. But beyond that, and it's not about the supernatural alone. It's about the fact that the supernatural here is in the fellowship of God, like Jeremiah 23 that we read yesterday. So if the word, so we said yesterday that the words of scripture are first of all what? Supernatural, and then conveyed through the human culture. So they are first of all supernatural, because the prophet who wrote or the prophets who are the authors are meant to be conveyors, messengers, interpreters of the supernatural world. So we began to look at a few things. Let me just mention some of them. We said the earth together. Like I said, this is just tidying up things. Let's get back to that 2 Kings 17. We were there yesterday. And the lack of reading the scriptures in its own world is why we just pass some things off. 2 Kings 17. I remember one day like that, somebody was teaching the outpouring of the Spirit. It was 1993. And so he was talking about it was a meeting, the teaching was the anointing. So he got to Acts 2. Then he says, and talked about the sun, tabernacle, the moon. Then the way he said it that day, I looked up and he just said, you know, when there's the move of God in the earth, that we will see the signs, even in nature. So I felt, okay, at what point? He just said the moon will darken, and I really didn't understand what that meant. You know, he just said it in passing. So later on when I asked him, he said, well, he just read it somewhere, and it's just another way to talk about the move of the Spirit. Sun being darkened is not a move of the Spirit. I just couldn't fathom that. Again, like I said, it's, you know, a lack of the understanding of Bible words. Of course, we've already debunked the use of moon and stars, that the Old Testament audience saw the whole world as supernatural. So even when they use natural things, they are indicators for the supernatural. That's how they saw it. And we have seen that's how we should see it too. In spite of the modern world that we live in, he founded it upon the seas. And that's clear. So in 2 Kings 17, we were there yesterday, it says, albeit every nation made gods of their own. Now, is this territorial? And geographical. And put them in their houses. We said, yes, the word beyith, where you have temple, of the high places, which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nagal, and the men of Amath made Ashima, and the Evites made Nibbat and Tatak, and the Shebites burnt their children in fire to Adramelech and Anamelech, the gods of Shehavim. And so they feared the Lord and made themselves lovers of them, priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the high places of the high places, the high house of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods, every man of the nations whom they carried away from hence. So we said yesterday that anything that binds has a supernatural undertone, because it's the Genesis 11 narrative. Something just binds people. They just dress alike. They talk alike. They think alike. Okay? Anything that is binding like that. Right? And we said that the word nations here, remember yesterday? Gohi. We said the word nations, G-O-Y, is not just geographical, which is also geographical. It's, 1 second. The word nations, the word nations is people bound by culture, ethnicity too anyway, bound by beliefs. Let me read the Septuagint for you. It says, nations, or each of the nations, were making their gods. They put them in a house of the high places that Samaritan people had made in their cities, in which they had settled in them. And so he says, they were fearing the Lord, they established their idols, verse 32, in the houses of the high places. So they were building temples. Notice that when Solomon also, when he brought in strange women, one of the things he did was that he brought those strange women from different nations, and he built a temple each for the idols. So each of the women came. People thought that Solomon's multiple wives was sexual fantasy. No, it wasn't. It's more of worship. In fact, it's debatable, but he had just three children. Say three or four. I'll confirm that. So it was more of worship. Notice the core of the things was, they turned his heart to other gods. That was really the issue with Solomon, that they turned his heart to other gods. Let's figure that out. 1 Kings 11. These are the things that we won't look at in detail, but let's just start here briefly. But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zenonites, and Hittites. If you go back to the Exodus story, these are the nations where idol worship was core. And the nations which the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon came unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. It came to pass that when he was old, that his wives turned away his heart after them. Notice that the emphasis here was on the gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord, as the heart of the Lord is God, as the heart of David his father. Solomon went after Asher, the goddess of Zidonites, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. 7. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill which is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did all for all his strange wives. So he built a temple, can you see it? For all his strange wives, which burnt incense sacrifice unto their gods. So the real issue was, you know, now the core of that was that as he didn't fight wars, so as he was making entreaties, one of the gifts they were giving him were women. And they came with, it was a full package. The women and their gods. So whilst a lot of people are just looking at Solomon from the aspect, Solomon has 700 wives, 700 concubines, that wasn't the issue. The issue was worship. It was worship. The connotation scripture gives is not, it wasn't like he was just a guy who was just after sex. No, that wasn't it. It was the question of worship. Gods. Elohims. So notice again that as the women came from different nations, they came with gods to worship. So back again, we're saying that whatever binds people, say binds Genesis 11, binds them in unity. So Genesis 11, I would rather, number one, Genesis 11 appears more like an archetypal thing. People coming together, a particular place, and, then he becomes a narrative that is used all over the world. That is, people coming together to serve another God for Yahweh, or to mock or mimic, and then God allows them what they want, and that becomes a pattern we can read into scriptures generally. So we are closer to the supernatural world more than we think. You know, more than we think. So they are identified with nations, with territories, with people. Nations, territories, people. Don't forget, look at Genesis 2. In the creation of Genesis 1 and 14, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day and night. Verse 15, let them be for lights. Verse 16, two great lights. Verse 17, God set them. Verse 18, to rule over. Now, Genesis 2:1 says, the heavens and the earth were finished and the host of them. So we have hosts. The writer of Hebrews will call them innumerable company of angels. Did you also notice that when God said to Abraham, look at the stars, can you number them? So shall your seed be, which means that these supernatural beings do not have that, you can't do a census for them. So which means that the world is filled with supernatural beings, including man. So New Testament language, does it retain it? Oh, it does. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. There it is. Matthew 24 and 29. Immediately after the end of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give our light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. Notice the last statement. And the powers of the heavens. Now, you know, that last statement should have explained it, right? Come on, are you here? Remember the story chart we looked at yesterday, right? The powers of the heavens will be shaken. The powers of the heaven. The sun, moon, and stars are not the powers of the heaven. So this is Old Testament language. The powers of the heaven will be shaken. Mark 13 and 24. It says, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers that are in heaven, the powers that are in heaven will be shaken. Now look at the counter. The Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Okay? Luke 21. And 25. There shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, upon the earth, distress of nations. Notice distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. This is Genesis, right? Aha. The seas and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. The powers of the heaven. He says, shall be shaken. So we are dealing with the supernatural world here. Acts 2 and 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon. Okay, let me take point 19. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood. Now, earth beneath, Old Testament language, those are the seas, right? Don't forget that. All right. Then it says, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord will come. Revelation 6:12. When they had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of air, and the moon became as blood. 13. As the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, the stars of heaven fell. So, look at Revelation 8:12. The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, as the third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not as the third part of it, and the night likewise. So he's again referring to the supernatural world. That's what we call the host of heaven language. Look at Psalm 89. We'll look at the direct text there. Psalm 89 Verse 5. And the heaven shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness in the congregation of the saints. Verse 6. For who in the heaven can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is strong like unto thee, and to thy faithfulness around about thee? Look at 9. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. Right? We read that earlier, right? And the waves thereof arise, you steal them. And it says in verse 10, thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain, which has scattered thine enemies with thy strong hand. The heavens are thine, the earth are thine, the world and the fullness thereof are fallen upon them. So this is the supernatural world. Look at Isaiah 13. So it means that the death of Jesus and his resurrection involve the host of heaven. Isaiah 13 and 10. I'll start from 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with the wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, and the sun shall be darkened in the going forth, and the moon, he says, shall not cause our light to shine. The sun shall be darkened. He says, the moon. Now look at chapter 5 first, Isaiah 5 and verse 30. In that day, they shall roar against them like the roaring of a sea. And if one looks in the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. This is not nature. In the heavens thereof. Look at chapter 24, Isaiah 24. And verse 21. It shall come to pass in that the Lord shall punish the host, watch this, the host of the high ones that are on high, the kings of the earth upon the earth. We're going to look at the connection between authority in the earth and the host of heaven. Then it says in 23, then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. So we have an indicator that we're reading the host of heaven, supernatural beings. Job 38:7 says, the sun, the morning stars, calls them the sons of God. Okay? Ezekiel 32. Verse 7 and verse 8. Watch this now. And then I shall put thee out. I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give our light. Verse 8. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. Then it says, I will also vex the hearts of many people. Read that in Matthew 24. Now, we can track back a bit to Exodus 10. So, this is not a judgment from weather. So, then you see, can you imagine? Someone say, it's raining here, it's not raining there. God is judging. So, think about talking about weather. It's not weather at all. Exodus 10:21. And he said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness. in all the land of Egypt 3 days. That's not NEPA or PHCN light. No. In Exodus 15, it was seen as a war in the heavenlies. Okay. Look at verse 5. The depths have covered them. They sank in the bottom of a stone. The right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. Then he says in verse 9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my Lord shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, and they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods, Elohim? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretch forth thy right hand, the earth swallowed them up. So what happened in Egypt was supernatural. Okay. It was supernatural. Job 9:7. Verse 6, which shaketh the earth out of our place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commands the sun, and his rise not, and seals up the stars, which alone spreads out the heavens, and treads upon the waves of the sea. These are narratives of the supernatural world. They are not discussing science in these conversations at all. So our information about the New Testament, you see, you need to read the Old Testament to understand the import of this word. Let's track back again to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name. We'll talk about the name shortly. In all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, thou mayest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and stars which you have ordained, what is man that the moon and stars is the host of heaven? What is man that you are mindful of him, nor the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the Elohim. So what we have been describing earlier are the Elohim, spiritual beings, spirit beings, host of heaven. So we shouldn't, now, why this should not be a surprise or something that is a bit astonishing? Because we've said to the, I said this, that we must ask, what is the nature of the earth? What's the identity? The earth is his rest place. So if the earth is his rest place and his throne, which we call the host of heaven, will be in his rest place, then it is not out of place for us to think supernaturally what we think about the earth. It's not, the earth is God's rest place. And his rest place is heaven and earth, or heaven on earth. So our thinking of the earth cannot be purely natural. Then we are of all men ridiculous. So yesterday, looking at the toy chair, let's just revisit some things. We saw Galatians 4. Galatians 4, Paul says in verse 3, when we were children, we were in bondage unto the spiritual elements of the world. Does that make sense? Spiritual rulers of the world. Spiritual rulers of the world. The store chair. Then in verse 8, howbeit when you did not know God, you did serve to them which are by nature and know God. Then he says, but now after you have known God, or rather known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly spiritual elements, elemental spirits of the world, when you desire again to be in bondage? Notice this now. He says, you observe days, months, times and years. Those are seasons, right? Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the treasures of men. Now, the moment that he mentioned man, we quickly switch off and think he's just talking just mere knowledge. No. After the treasures of men, after the rudiments, so chair, or the mental spirits, rulers of the world, not after Christ. Rulers of the world. So rulers of the world is not talking about your local government chairman. That's the wrong thinking, because your local government chairman can even be a Christian. You know? I mean, many are Christians. Colossians 2:20. Before we get to that 2:20, we read 2:15. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, is this an earthly reality or an heavenly reality or both? It has to be both, because in showing that triumph, he does it through the church. Okay, we have studies on this already. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or new moon or Sabbath, which are shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. Look at 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshipping of angels. Now let's key that. We said we should change angels to what? Host of heaven. Intruding into those things which he has not seen. Vainly puffed up by his own mind. So these are the unseen things, the unseen world, the unseen realm. Hebrews 11:3, things that were made were not made of things which do appear. Verse 19, not holding the head from that which of the body and joints man being nourished, but having nourishment ministered and meet together, increase with the increase of God. Look at 20. Then he says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments, we said yesterday, elemental spirit, ruling spirits of the world, whilst you living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? So the ruling spirits of the world. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, so there's a connection between philosophy, human wisdom. There's a connection between, now, where is that connection? That connection, how do I know? Now, Moses says in Deuteronomy 13, if any dreamer, okay, say something that comes to pass. Now, like I said, we're going to come home with it at some point. And he says a prophet or a dreamer, and you just think he's talking about somebody wearing white garments or somebody appearing on TV. No. He says if he shows you a sign and it comes to pass. For example, maybe some folks predicted and said things about, you know, that maybe the COVID, and said this will happen. You know, there's a way that when those things happen and they are precise, maybe they predicted something. I'm talking about science. And we say, we seem to follow them very easily and then begin to believe. They predicted. I remember somebody said this to me. That was, we were having a meeting in London. So we're trying to do something together. Some guys from America, Asia, Nigeria. And so that was 2015. So this is 15 or 14, I think it was. So the guy just said this. This guy was, in fact, like an elder brother kind of person. And you know, was a senior business partner. So he told me that the guy was gay, right there. And he introduced me to the guy as a pastor. we're having breakfast. So the guy sat there and he told me, he said, in fact, his name, maybe he still was Paul. So, so he said that, about, I'll tell you two stories. There was one that happened when I was in Singapore. I went for this Kudon marketing conference. So I went for a marketing conference. So this guy stood up. Then oil was, I think it was Jaguar's time, 2008. I think it was about 130 or 140. The man just said he was in the class, and the man said, by August into September, he said, crude oil will go to $30. I just said, what did he drink? Maybe he was drunk. And exactly what he said came to pass. So when I sat with this other guy in London, and the guy said to me, he said, then I think Naira was 120. He said that Naira is going to go to about 300, 400. I started laughing. I said, how? Ah. It doesn't move like that. It's only 10 Naira, 5 Naira. He said, by this year, and this year is. So, while I was thinking, then they said Nigeria is going to enter recession between 2015 to 2016. He said to me, funny enough, that other guy is a Muslim, married to a Christian. So he goes to church and mosque. He said that, he said, anyway, I still told him last week, he said that you know that God will understand him, that he believes in Jesus, it's awkward nonsense like that. So he now said, if these guys, this is how he told me, say, if these guys were around in the days of Joseph, right, he said, God will use a dream to tell Pharaoh. He said, we just tell him to go and talk to him. He said, they understand how things work in this world. Now, imagine those things now coming to pass. And unfortunately, some men of God are now prophesying by election. It now being come to pass. You know, and you now look at these guys and look at them and say, they must know something. You think that what they are doing is just natural. It's not. It's not. Moses was saying, and the thing will come to pass. He said, then he now says, let us go and worship other gods. Pay attention to the conclusion. Usually, we get carried away, and that can also happen to you in a church setting. Are you here? Pay attention to the conclusion. That's what Colossians is saying. He said, not all the, now, this is where we are going in this series, but I'll just give you a snippet. When this guy says, now let's follow this. Every philosophy has its conclusion. That's where it's taking you to. Like I've said to people, I said, if you just study the patterns of civil unrest and all of that, usually, civil unrest is a pattern. People will fight for their rights. And they will say, in fact, let me show you another one. Many times, most dictators in Africa, who eventually became dictators, not just Africa, Europe, that became dictators and tyrants, they started out as human rights activists. They want to fight for their people. They want to liberate their people. They want to do this one. They want to do this one. They want to do that. At the end of, even when you look at the West, in between the, we want freedom for everybody, they'll just drop, accept this one, no? Accept. There's something at the back of it. The development comes with worship of something. It's a philosophy, a thinking. Then you look at that philosophy, and what does he hold Christ? Does he lead me to the worship of God? Are you following what I'm saying this morning? So you see the tyrants. They will say, we are coming to fight for you with this one. At the end of the day, they become exactly what they said they were fighting against. That's what happens. I mean, look at even in this country. If you go and read every coup speech, I used to study them. The first thing everybody says is corruption. It's like they just edit. You can read your own. So the last person will accuse the last person, everybody like that, till you get to that point and say, what's going on here? A philosophy is being pushed. So at the end of the day, you notice that, I said, the unrest is a pattern. It increases ungodliness. In fact, atheism increases. As people just say no, they're fighting for this one. And usually, and unfortunately, like somebody told me, he said, he noticed that some of these bad tendencies that people are fighting for in human rights, activism and stuff like that, are promoted by even the churches. A wrong teaching, twisting of scripture, pushing out slavery, pushing out gender discrimination. This is not biblical, but it comes out, people now fight against it, and then you know, forget your God, you know about God. You know, people say, this is God. So, you know, and then your unrest comes. So, where is this conclusion? Where is it going to? At the end of the day. So when Paul says that these things do not hold to Christ, it doesn't point to him, then you sit back and say, where am I going to hear? Somebody was telling me he was going to the entertainment industry. It was years ago. He said, Pastor, I would definitely encourage you. And it was music. I said, but if you can just wait a few years and be a strong believer, so that you can negotiate, handle the things of this world with a deep understanding of what this world is about, spiritually speaking. I said, you can give yourself time. So that you are a strong, because you see, you will just be carried. And the wave of this world doesn't have a limit. You don't even know what you're not. Start thinking the way they think. And you know, I said, maybe give it some time. And be well entrenched. I was telling some of these guys who are into politics. I said, look, you know it's not church. I said, yes. So, because it's not church, make sure that you are, like my friend used to say that then. He said, make sure that your believer believes very well. So that they are not the one demons are casting out. That's how I said it. So the signs are following you. You have to be your believing, but be very believing, though, because you are in this world. And you must know. But you know, the truth about the matter is that we are seated on high. We are in God's garden. And that's why our identity must be very clear to us. When Paul is warning them, hope you are learning something. Mm-hmm. So your thinking of this world cannot be just natural. Colossians 2, we read that earlier, 20. Let's see, 2 Peter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord come as a thief in the night. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, storage, shall melt with fervent heat. We read that in the Old Testament, right? Huh? So the storage, is it the sun, moon, and stars? Huh? Of the earth. Well. Shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Then it says in verse 12, looking for and hastening to come of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire will be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. So which means that he situates 1 Corinthians 2. Oh, I don't know why I skipped that. 1 Corinthians 2. Remember when they came to Jesus and to arrest him in Luke 22, he said to them in 53, he said, I was with you daily in the temple. You stretched forth no hands against me. Luke 22:53. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is your hour and the power of darkness. 1 Corinthians 2. And verse 8. Okay, I'll start from 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. Rulers, archon, rulers of this world. Is that Old Testament language of someone as that? Okay, host of heaven, rulers of, to rule the night and day, rulers of this world that come to nothing. Then he says, we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So in the crucifixion of Jesus, there's an earth side, and there's a what? A heavenly side. And they were walking together. So when Jesus was talking to Caiaphas, he said, you see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. That's heaven. He said, this is the power of darkness. In John 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The prince of this world, John 12:31, be cast out. Matthew 12:29. How can anyone enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good except he first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. Jesus is talking about his death here. Then he will spoil his house. Look at Luke 10:18. When those guys went out to preach, now I said, we're astonished that the demons are subject to us through your name. Luke 10:18 said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So the sun, moon, and stars again depicted there. So when they say the stars were falling, that is supernatural. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. John 14, and verse 30. For I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and finds nothing in me. John 16:11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. John 16:11. The prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world is judged. Acts 26:18. Paul. To turn their eyes. This is the preaching of the gospel. And to turn them from darkness to light. Now when we use darkness, where did we first read darkness in scripture? Genesis 1:2. And it's not atmospheric darkness. Okay? That's why Isaiah 60 says, darkness covers the earth, gross darkness its people. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. So the use of darkness shows us, right, that the world has a supernatural context. Now this is where the challenge is. When people get to the fringes of this, and they leave it, oh, the world is... But the truth is that the core issue is that man, right, is an heaven and earth reality. Man is not of a lesser component or disposition. So that's why to teach our identification and who we are in Christ Jesus, in God's word, is very core to understanding the identity of the earth as well. So here we have, to turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. 2 Corinthians 4:4. If our gospel be hid, he says is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whose image of God, should shine on them. So, our idea of darkness and light stems from the elements of this world. So this world is founded around heavenly realities. And that's why Paul will say, my speech and my preaching cannot be with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's why I say the weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I told you before, many of the wars that Israel fought, I didn't say all, were wars, they were spiritual warfare in context. So there is the human side, and there's the heaven side, or there's the earth side, and there's the heaven side to what was done. So the elements of this world. So a believer has to be heavenly minded. When you say heavenly minded, it's not what you, where you go to where you die. Heavenly minded, there's a heaven side to earthly things in the world. There's a heaven side to the earth. There's a supernatural world context to the earth itself. And that should inform how we think. We'll take it out in details like we mentioned. That it's very easy to think that when we talk about idols, we're talking about something ancient. So, but Paul, look at 1 Corinthians 8. Verse 4. As concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. Now nothing doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Is that clear? And there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, God many and Lord many. But to us, there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things and him, and one Lord Jesus Christ by whom are all things and we by him. So, he says, heaven and earth has lords and gods. The New Testament writer retains it. So, today we have to, this is not the meeting tonight, this time, but let's look at the unifiers. What unifies this world in Corinth? We have seen that the Corinthian worldview and the Exodus worldview are alike. So, is 2023 like Paul's day? Yes, it is. And same way that there was no Corinth in the Old Testament, but there was Corinth in the New Testament, an evolved city, a place. The moment we said people were bound, look at Paul. When he said in 1 Corinthians 12, he said, you know verse 2, that you were Gentiles. He used a common word. Carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. So something bound them. Their worship, their thinking pattern, their philosophies. So nations are not just geographical anymore, they are also things bound by philosophy, bound by thinking pattern, will detect. The moment we see something uniting people, right, we are detecting a supernatural world view. And it's not by telling them, you guys are, no. It's an approach that we take, you know, in the spirit. An approach that we take. Somebody was saying this, that was 2 days ago, was talking about the laws of the land. So he said that if you disobey the laws of the land, he was saying where he said it. So he now, someone now asked him a question. He was saying, was something about, you know, the way we twist the scriptures, when it goes, I think he was talking about protest or something. So he was now saying if you disobey the laws of the land, something about revelation, something about God and all that. So, but I wasn't even particular until now said Daniel. So someone else said, but Daniel, you know, did not obey the law of the land. And he said, well, the answer he gave was very funny. He said, well, that was Bible days. That these are different. So I now said to him, I said, the issue about the laws of the land in Daniel was worship. The moment he talks about my worship, it is no longer, because Romans 13, when Paul talked about the laws, he said they are meant to be terror to injustice and unrighteousness and evil. But if it comes to my worship, so when someone told me this, and we're talking about the COVID lockdown, and he said to me, he said, well, at some point, then I saw his fault. He said, look, if this begins to impugn on our worship of God, and we can't gather and all that, I said, well, at this point, this is to preserve lives. That when you come to preserving lives, that there is no way around it. That even Exodus 1, to preserve a life, the midwives, right, said that the children of the Hebrews were just coming out of no labor. Now you will call it a lie, right? That's what you say, scope. But it's not so. It preserved a life. And preserving that life is of a higher biblical principle. It preserved a life. I said the same thing that Samuel, say you're going to worship. That was not all he was going to do. You know, he concealed it. I said, so therefore, if the government is telling us to do this to preserve, I said, fine. But if we now see that, hey, the disease has waned, they now say, that is no longer, that's now, are you getting my point? That's now worship. So until that happens, I say, I have no fears. See, because myself, if we gather today, I'll ask you to wear their mask, and we're going to do that. We're going to do praise with that. Say, I know, you know, but all those things, and I said, I said, some of the people you are accusing are born again people. Many of the people were held of their body. So some of them are even members of your church. Are they also working for the Antichrist? Calm down. But the moment they say, right, no more Bible teaching, it is okay, preach for 30 minutes so that we will gather for long, so I can, in fact, some nations are all were blessed. Some nations in Africa, they shut down churches for 5 months. There was no, just be worshipping God in, as if you are the temple of God on your own. So don't say that. But the moment you say, no, we cannot gather, we can, That's, in Daniel's case, it was about worship. They made a statue. Say, be by. Say, he won't do it. He said, you should not pray to his God. Pray to his God. No. In the three Hebrew children, he said, they made a statue. He said, no, they won't. He said, we are not careful to answer you. It's not, we're not saying, but why now? No. We're not careful. So those are different things. So they tell you to, they put traffic light. You say, you are going for evangelism. You cannot wait. He said, worship. That's not worship. Or they say that, okay, do not, they didn't say you should not sing. They now said, don't put your speaker. I don't know that. You take your speaker, point to the road. What kind of, I told somebody, I said, even me, it was a good day. The guy was really annoyed. I said, how can you put your, I said, even me, the temple of God, you are disturbing the temple of God here. The guy was upset. I said, you are disturbing, you are using temple to disturb temple. One temple has to keep quiet. And when they now remove the speakers and close the church, they say, the church is being fought against. I said, let me tell you something. If I were the government official, I would shut that church. I said, yes. Like, I told the person, you went to school, you are not doing well. You are failing your school books. You are saying you are called to the ministry. I said, come here. If me, is the parent of this church, I said, if me, I was your parent, I will stop you from going to that church. Pastor, I said, yes. Face your books. Is that fair? He said, the law of the land, the law of the land, this law, he said, the law of the land, pay your taxes. He said, no, it's an antichrist thing. Wait. Is it Christ that is supplying you power? Supplying the amenities. Say, no, the earth is the Lord. Okay, no problem. So, the moment the thing is pointing to worship, and you must be discerning, you detect something. Are you here? This is not about, not that everything you sit down and say, they say, do your NIN. So, is this worship? Be there. don't become crazy, okay? You see, watch. NIA. This one that I have given of us number. I am thinking, I want to be in the number. Is it number? Is it that number? No. It's a supernatural world context. Things bind people and takes worship. And worship doesn't mean to be something you are saying, you know, about, no. For example, you can worship entertainment. And I think we're at that point where people don't think church is exciting until they are entertained. So they have to spice up the service. When Charles Spurgeon said years back that the time will come that there will be clowns in the churches, they thought it was a joke. There are clowns now in the services. They're going to be clowning everything. Now today it's easier to have comedians mimic churches. And this is a permission given to them by churches. When you bring them to the pulpit to begin to, you know, make people laugh. Now, I'm definitely not against, if you have a birthday, you can have people, you know, in fact, if you have an MC that is just talking straight, and he says, this is the bad day of our brother and sister. Ah. oh boy. This is not believer's convention. You know, I mean, you can have people who can sing, you know, and they can, so sometimes when we have all these things and we have our instrumentalists to go beyond board, you know, things holding them back, they will have played that, you know, it's just restriction. They are looking at the people and saying, let's sanctify this thing, you know. But the point, you have those things, and where there's no restraint. The person can come up and, you know, make people laugh and stuff like that in a birthday of believers, you know, and all of that. But we have to know, we can't be worshipping entertainment. So that it has to be part of our worship. If it's not part of, how can church just be, so how can you just be teaching like that, and teaching and prayer, that's all. No, Christianity is exciting. See? It's exciting. And people are growing thinking that way. It's exciting. And when he says it's exciting, he's not talking about winning souls, casting out demons, healing the sick, revelations of God. No, it's exciting. In the Old Testament, what was the sign and wonder was a supernatural world. Now, the sign and wonder is, See, we're now in the service. They will not create smoke. Worship. I saw what service I said. So the choir now came from the ground. I said, this is Michael Jackson. This is Michael Jackson now. I just say, you don't know what I'm talking about. And he said, this is torch. So you now see that they got it from the world. So one day, I was wondering why this church was doing this. So I just saw one clip by, is it that video now? Was it an O2 Arena? The way he came in. Is this guy Bonner Boy? The way he came in, I said, this can't happen in the church act. People are now excited. Oh, they're not picking up their phone. Yeah. Whereas in Exodus, they went to the mount and they saw the God of Israel. Do you get it? And the glory of God filled the place. That is where our attention should be on. So we have to be very wary of philosophies that push us away from the worship of God, the genuine, sincere worship of God. So the earth is founded on the supernatural world. We cannot. Look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5, yeah. Let us some. Look at how Jesus connects heaven and earth in verse 33. Again, you have heard it's been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, for thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine hosts. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne. Now, when you say heaven, that's heavenlies, right? It includes the hosts of heaven. It's God's throne. Or by the earth, it is footstool. Now, when I say by footstool, footstool is It's not the seat of the bottom of the chair. No, footstool is where you exercise that authority. So if the earth and the heavens are described as footstool and throne, that means they intersect. So our thinking of the earth has to change. Our thinking of the earth, and I'm saying this as I start to close, that if we understand this, right, and I trust God that when we get to a point in this series, because this series is taking the dimension of salvation. I think so. You think so too? If we get to some points here, why you pray will be clear to you. Why you pray will now be clear to you. It's meant to deepen your prayer life. Why you pray? Because like I said yesterday and also on Wednesday, there is no greater exercise of the believer's authority like prayer. You now know why you must take words more seriously than you do. All right, let's stop today with, like I said.